Greetings to each of you this morning. Again, as we continue our worship time together. Again, it's a beautiful day to be able to worship God and to be together in this way. You can pray for my throat. Hopefully it won't be this way for the next half hour. But we'll try to make the best of it. So this morning, sort of going to continue the theme of a little bit of, I liked what Tyler shared as well. And I think it goes along somewhat with the message and then the Sunday school as well, as Dawson challenged us men in how the will of God and we being in the will of God, how does that affect our everyday life and how we flesh that out? And so this morning, I want to talk about, I've titled it, Watching and Waiting for Christ's Return. As I first started and as I thought of this and I've been thinking about this, and it took a little different direction as I got into the studying from what I was going to speak on. There is a lot. This is a big topic, I found out, and there are a lot of scriptures that pertain to the second coming of Jesus Christ and what that entails. And so this morning I thought of it's more of us watching and waiting. We're looking forward, and as Christians, we're anticipating a great happening, and of course, those that are not ready to meet the Lord, it would be the opposite. It will be, the Bible says, it will be a dreadful day when Jesus comes for them. So, whether Jesus comes for us as he has some, or we are living when Jesus literally comes for the bride, it doesn't matter. Really, but mostly what I'm going to be talking about is looking at those that will be on earth living when Jesus does descend from heaven and come to get his bride. I don't really have a text today. I have a scripture in 2 Peter that I want to start with, but I know it doesn't seem very professional to have a sermon without a text. But we're going to have a lot of scripture that I'm going to be reading. And so, like I said, there are so many different scriptures you can use that would that relate to this topic. So maybe to begin with, I'll read those few verses that I have in 2 Peter 1. Verses 10 through 14, and then in chapter 1, 3, 2 Peter 3, verse 1. And again, I do this simply as Peter here is bringing, reminding the people. And really, that's the goal of this message this morning, is simply to remind us that Jesus is coming, that we don't forget. We've heard it, we hear it, you've heard it all your life. But in the busyness of life, as all many other things, we become a little bit apathetic, maybe a little bit slothful. We forget. It's not foremost in our minds like it should be. And so we need to be reminded occasionally, and that's what Peter was doing here, and starting with verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. And then chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Again, I probably won't tell you anything new, but simply again to refresh and to remind us that this is going to happen, and it's going to happen one day. First, I'm going to read a little story that I found. And by the way, I preached on this 3 years and 6 months ago, basically. And I read this story, and I'm sure you remember. I didn't remember reading it. So, anyway. But I look back in my notes, and then I think it was in December of 20, I talked a little bit about the second coming as well. And that was sort of the direction I had planned to go. As you remember, when Dale Keffer was here, I don't know how many years ago that was, for meetings, probably 8 years ago, maybe, just. And he talked about, and it got deeper than what I had time to get into, so I decided I need to shy away from that. But I did talk about it on numerous occasions, and he brought this out. And that God is a God of order, God of planning, and he does things in order. So he thinks, in his mind, God's plan, he won't just one day decide, okay, it's time to go bring the bride home. But it's a plan that is in place. And he referred back to the different festivals that the children of Israel had. And he felt like it could very well be. Now, he did not say it would be any special day. He did not say that. But his feeling was that it would be during the Feast of Tabernacles, which in the Jewish calendar falls in the month of October. So, I have said this numerous times over the years, just as a reminder. Could it be October? I don't know. I'm not saying. Could it be September? Could it be? But it's something to keep in mind, something to think about. And whenever that rolls around my mind, for me at least, I think about it more than other times. So this story sort of brings out a little bit in that line. It's called A Great Disappointment. Jesus said, "No one knows the day or the hour of my second coming. The angels in heaven don't know. The Son himself doesn't know. So be on your guard. You don't know when your Lord will come." Matthew 24, 36, and 42. Those words seem clear enough, but the disregarding of them led to one of the most highly anticipated and most disappointing days in history. I'm assuming this is true. I didn't verify it, but I'm assuming it is. The churches of Northeastern America grew rapidly in the early 1800s, fueled by one revival after another. The new Christians had little theological education, yet many of them began to discuss details of biblical prophecy with great vigor. Speculation boiled over the exact day and year when Christ would return, and among the speculators was William Miller of New York. Miller, when newly converted, had torn into the prophecies of Daniel, concluding in 1818 that Christ would return in 1843 or 1844. When he later began preaching, this became a keynote of his messages, and his listeners, finding him earnest, eloquent, and sincere, multiplied. He finally announced that Christ would return to earth on October 22, 1844. The financial panic of 1839 contributed to the belief that the end of the world was approaching. enthusiasm for Christ's return became so great that prophetic charts were added alongside stock market listings and current events in the newspapers. Miller's teaching swept through New England, and large numbers espoused Millerism. As the morning of October 22, 1844 dawned, a sense of fear and foreboding fell over New England. People gathered on mountaintops and in churches. Normal activities ceased as everyone awaited the sudden rending of the skies and the end of the world. When the day passed uneventfully, many Christians grew disillusioned. The unsaved became cynical. The following year saw a decline in conversions, and a period of revivals came to an abrupt end. The event became known as the Great Disappointment. So having read that, if you stay with me until the end of the sermon, I will tell you when Jesus will come again. And I will. All through history, from creation, or I should say after the fall of man, until now, God's people have been waiting with anticipation for Jesus to come again. In Jude 14, it talks about, Jude says, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So we see that's been a topic, a subject that has been since after the fall of man. And then again in Romans 8:21, through verse 23, it talks about Paul addressing the Romans. He said, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So we see that even creation, since the fall, has been looking forward for relief. Not only the creation itself, but the creature that God made, you and I, have been looking forward to this time. Even in my short lifetime and yours as well, I'm sure you have heard many preachers preach about the coming of the Lord again. There have been many singers that have sung about songs that have to do with Jesus coming again. That's been the theme, and it's really a theme that runs through the whole Bible, and especially the New Testament. But even in the old, because they were looking forward in the old to a time of release, a time of peace, a time of not necessarily just release of sin. I don't think they looked at some of that, but they were looking at the release of the pressures of and the slavery that they were under. Because they're all the oppression of other people and so on. And so there was constantly looking, there's got to be something better. I was at a viewing of a customer that passed away yesterday. Funeral was yesterday. He didn't pass away yesterday. But on the obituary on the back, it said, this is not all there is. The best is yet to come. And so I like that. And I want us to keep that in mind as we look at life. And let me go on here. As a young person, I remember hearing the song, Redemption Draweth Nigh. I'm sure you probably know that song as well. And I remember hearing it, and I think the Gospel Echoes sang it, if I remember correctly, back in... as a teenager and even early married, somewhere in that period of time. And I found a book, my wife found it actually, and it has that song, and I'm just going to read some of the words simply because I always loved that song, and it always draws my mind to how it will be, a picture of how Jesus is going to come. Doesn't mean that's the way it's going to be, but all we can do is have pictures in our mind and ideas, because the Bible is not totally clear on everything. But the verse 2, it says, "Wars and strife on every hand, and violence fills our land. Still some people doubt he'll come again. But the word of God is true. He'll redeem his chosen few. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Soon Jesus will descend." Then the chorus says, "Signs of the times are everywhere, and there's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh." And Jesus actually gave us those words in Luke 21:28. When he said, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And Vance Havner said, "We are not just looking for something to happen, we are looking for someone to come. And when these things begin to come to pass, we are not to drop our heads in discouragement or shake our heads in despair, but rather lift up our heads in delight." And so it doesn't have to be something, and I know in my lifetime, as I looked and I heard about this many, many sermons, it made me uncomfortable because I was not ready, number one, to meet the Lord, and number two, I had a lot of things and ideas in my head that I wanted to do. Life was not through. I had lots of things to accomplish, a lot of places to go, and so on. And so I was like, "God, I hope you don't come now. Just not yet." And I lived with that for many years. But as I get older and as I see the things that are happening in our world today, just as it says here, the signs of the times are everywhere. Those signs are becoming much more evident and more plain as we live each year. As we live, and how much worse can things get? How much more, how lower can people go in their morals than they are going already? And yet, until Jesus says, "It's enough, I'm going to come and bring my children home." Another song that I thought of was "The Midnight Cry," and again, it talks about. And I remember Sam talking, preaching this sermon many years ago. I was just a teenager then. And Sam used to preach with a lot more vigor and fire than you have heard him in the last years. And so I can still picture him as he preaches this. And one of the phrases in the song, it says, I can almost hear the Father as he says, "Son, go get your children." And where in this scheme of time is Jesus standing, waiting for the command to go? Is he no longer, the Bible says that Jesus ascended and he sat down at the right hand of the Father. I picture Jesus not sitting anymore, but he's standing and he's at the door and he's just waiting for the word to go. I believe that's how much closer we are to that time. I know that even the disciples and the apostles and all the prophets in their day, many, many years ago, talked about it being at hand, being close, not being far away. And yet it's been many, many years and centuries later, and here we are, still talking about it, still looking. And that's really what the Christian life is. We keep looking, we keep pressing on, we keep knowing that there is something better. It isn't Being a Christian is a great thing, having your sins forgiven. But once we cross that river or into that land of rest where Jesus is in the presence of God, we cannot describe or compare anything to that, I don't believe. And so John Wesley White also said there's 1,845 scriptural verses referring to Jesus coming again or the end of the age. And so obviously there's been a lot of talk, and it's a very important subject, I think, in heaven and the angels, because I think they're looking forward to when the church is going to come and to be there and in the throngs of heaven and all the songs and all the singing, the praises that the saints will do. Our singing is sometimes sort of weak. This morning, to start with, it was quite weak. And because we're low in numbers. But can you imagine when 10,000 and thousands upon thousands and hundreds and millions of thousands? Excuse my math. What it will sound like. You may not even have to raise your voice much because of the volume. But I believe we will. I believe we will be able to stick two fingers in our mouths, as they say you should when you sing, so that you open your mouth that wide. I mean, you don't stick your fingers in there while you're singing. But anyway, because of the goodness, the greatness, the beauty that we will behold. I need to move on. It's because of sin that people have been looking for some way to find peace, hope, and purpose, and fulfillment. But it's been to no avail, looking outside of Jesus Christ. As a thinking of the people in the Old Testament, I always feel sorry for them, because they had it hard. Jesus hadn't come yet. They had some of the Old Testament, I guess. Some of the old prophets had the Spirit, but for the most part, the common people had to depend on what they heard, for the most part. And so it was difficult for them to try to, where do they look? How do they maneuver in life? You know, today we have it made. We have the Bible. We have the Spirit. We have the freedom. We have more knowledge, more understanding. And yet we still struggle. We still become discouraged. We still become bogged down. Because sin is still lurking at the door, trying to, as Tyler said, trying to get us on the other side of the fence. Or if nothing else, just on the fence. Satan is happy if you're just on the fence. But God wants us on off the fence on his side. So because of this, people have always been looking, and people still today are looking for hope, for purpose, for fulfillment. But God chose faithful people to work through and to use to bring his plan to redeem. Again, God, from the very beginning, had a plan. He knew there was going to be a fall. He already had a plan established to bring about redemption and salvation. And then the climax of all creation at the end. So there are no surprises with God. And God doesn't have to move from point A or plan A to plan B. He doesn't need anything but plan A. Even though things don't work out the way he hopes, he still has a plan that this plan will work. And that's what he did when he sent Jesus. He knew, and in the fullness of time, then Jesus came, and people were excited. People were happy. People rejoiced. Zacharias, Elizabeth, Simeon, Mary, and there are many others that rejoiced at the day when the Messiah was born. And they, of course, their idea was a little different than what God's plan was. But again, it was a promise that they had that was fulfilled in their lifetime. They of the Old Testament were looking forward to the time of the Messiah would come. Then Jesus came, but he was tried, he was condemned, he was crucified, he was put to death. And it's like the disciples, all of a sudden their dreams were almost dashed against the rocks. Like, now what? Then Jesus resurrected from the dead. He showed himself to them. And then he ascended back to heaven. Acts 1 records his ascension. Acts 1, verse 10 and 11. And while they looked, the disciples, steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so, again, giving them hope, this is not the end. The best is still to come. I'm going to run out of time, I think. But I want to talk a little bit about this hope. We as believers in Christ have hope. And hope is not like sometimes we don't understand totally hope, because in our way of thinking, when you hope for something, it might happen and it might not. This hope is different. This hope, I picture it as most of us are going to do something tomorrow, whether it's go to work or whatever it is. Children, you're planning on playing something. And so, until you get to that point, you're still hoping that you can do that. But once you get there tomorrow and you do that, you no longer need to hope because you are now doing it. That's how I picture us as believers in getting to heaven and Christianity and knowing we're saved. It's because once we are there, we no longer, and the Bible tells us that, once you're there, you don't need hope anymore. And so as believers, hope is these saving element in life. We have spiritual hope. So I'm going to read a number of verses here that pertain to that. Romans 8, verse 24 is the first one. "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" And then 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Believers are called to testify concerning our hope. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And then spiritual hope also inspires us to clean living. 1 John 3:3 says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And so as we have this spiritual hope, it causes fruit. It causes something to happen within us as we work out and flesh out our appreciation of salvation and what Jesus has done for us. And then there is a eternal hope that we have. The first one is in Colossians 1:5. It's a heavenly treasure. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And then it also anticipates Christ's coming. Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then it's also the soul's sure anchor in Hebrews 6, 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And then in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And so we have a spiritual hope, we have eternal hope. And then it leads us to the second coming of Jesus. And again, I have a number of verses here that I want to read pertaining to this. The first one is in Luke 21:27. These verses have to do with the second coming being foretold that it's going to happen. And these are Jesus' words in Luke 21:27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And then also in Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And then moving on, and these verses talk about the time, it's unknown when Jesus will come. Matthew 24:27, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And then verse 36, along with that, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then Luke 12:40. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And then let's look at a few more verses, and it talks about spoken of as near at hand. For yet a little while, Hebrews 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And then in James 5, 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Then Revelation 22, 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. As I picture John writing the book of Revelation, writing the things that God showed him and told him, and can you imagine the way that he described it, the best he could, with how he knew, the knowledge he had, and then thinking that one day he's going to be a occupant in that place called heaven. Can you imagine? And so he says, he which testifies these things saith, surely, and he's talking about himself, John, and then talking about Jesus, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Looking forward to that. Trying to make sure I didn't skip something here before. And also, I ran across a saying of Martin Luther. It's hasten the day. I ardently hope that amidst all these internal dissensions on earth, Jesus Christ will hasten the day of his coming. So you and I as believers also not only look forward to, but I think as the things that are happening in our world, the more and more ungodliness and sin and that is prevalent and becomes so dominant that it causes you and I as believers to look forward to the time when we will be released from this bondage of this sin that is around us. And you can imagine being in heaven in the presence of God. There will be no, sometimes you feel, you can just sort of feel the oppression of sin from people that are around you. You won't experience that. That will be gone. There will be no such thing. And we can say as John, as Jesus said, actually, surely I come quickly, amen. And John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So I know that you are waiting for the answer for when he will come. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew 24, verse 14. It's been there all along, and you probably already know it. Matthew 24, verse 14 tells us when Jesus is going to come. It doesn't say a day, and it doesn't say an hour, but he says when he's going to come. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When is that? You know, you and I as Christians, you know, you want to, as Martin Luther said, to hasten the day of the Lord. We can do that. We can do that. I know many missionary or ministries have that as a somewhat as a part of their goal, is to spread the news. And the sooner people become, everybody finds out and hears about Jesus, Jesus will come. I believe that. It may take years. It may only be days. But one day, everyone will have heard. And then Jesus will come. So, let's be ready. Let's look up. Our redemption is closer than we realize. And our departure, as Paul or Peter said, his departure is close at hand. So, may God bless you, encourage you. Think about that as you go through this week, and as you go through the next month, and as you go the next years. Keep that in mind. I think it's always in the somewhat in the forefront of us as Christians, and yet there's so many things that crowd in and want to cause us to become sidetracked and deluded with other things that we forget that, oh yeah, you know what? We're living life. We're going about our business. We're doing things, and they're all right and good. But that's not all there is. The best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again this morning that you have prepared for us a place, and you are preparing a place for us, that where you are, you're going to call us and invite us, and you have invited us to join you there. God, I pray that you'd help us today, and that you would forgive us where we forget, where we neglect, and where we become so wrapped up with this world and its things and its goods that we forget that we are strangers and pilgrims and we are only journeying through this land for a better land. So thank you, God, again for the reminder through your word that tells us that you're going to come again and for those that are ready to go with you. So I pray a blessing on every person here today. God, encourage them, strengthen them, grow them in their Christian walk, in their Christian life, and help them to keep their eyes fixed on you, because you are the author and you are the finisher of our faith. thank you. We praise you and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.